days about, after we finished the book of Acts, we called it After Acts. I don't know when we started this, but we started looking at Paul's epistles because that's what followed Acts. And that's what Acts led into as God turning from Israel to us Gentiles in his grace. And it's in Paul's epistles that we find the doctrine of grace and the explanation of God's purpose in grace and our calling in grace. And so we studied Paul's epistles. The earlier epistles that were actually the larger epistles, we surveyed kind of quickly and didn't necessarily call it a survey, called it an overview, and kind of just got a little bit of an outline and saw what each book is about. But as we went on, we started getting more detail about each book, just because before every study, I'm rereading the book, and as you read it, things pop out at you. Now, in the book of Philemon, this is going to be Paul's 13th epistle, the very last of Paul's epistles. There's only one chapter, so we don't really have to say chapter so-and-so in Philemon. There's just one chapter, but it's got 25 verses in it. And before we start talking about different parts of it, and really most of this is going to be an overview of the whole book, and then another time, in a couple weeks, we'll look at it almost verse by verse, because it's with 25 verses you can do that. But I want to introduce the book and some things about the book as a whole. And then before we even start to do that, to make sure that you've done your homework and read it ahead of time, if you haven't, we're going to read it now. So you follow along as I just read through it so that you get a gist of what this book's about. And then when we look at different verses, it won't be the first time you look at it. And you'll understand when I make references, perhaps you'll remember these things. So Philemon, it begins, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Alphaea, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, I thought that I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. The salutation. Oh, no. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul, gifted writer, when you think about what he said there in such a condensed form, and just words there that would describe the love and the grace of God. One of the things that when I first read it that I noticed that there's only 25 verses, and yet there's six times that Paul's either going to mention the word love or be loved. And just again a reminder of that, in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother. Now notice it's Paul and Timothy that's doing the writing. That'll be important in a minute. Our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. So he talks about the preciousness of Philemon and the fact that he's beloved. And then in verse 2, when he mentions Apphia, he calls her our beloved Apphia. And then in verse 5, he talks about hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he has love and faith. Faith certainly in the Lord and love toward the Lord, but toward all saints as well. Verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So you see the love extended to the saints by Philemon himself. Verse 9 says, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee. So love, Paul is counting on the love of God that's in the heart of Philemon to do something he's going to ask Philemon to do. And that love has already been expressed as being in Philemon. In verse 16 he says, to receive Onesimus. Now it says, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, and now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's above a servant, he's a brother, beloved. And Paul says, especially by me, and then certainly he's counting on Philemon to love Onesimus as well, now as a brother in Christ. And so you see the love of God expressed in this book, and you begin to understand that the purpose of the book is about the love and the grace of God, not only to man, but the love and the grace of God that's bestowed in man, in the believer. Now, come over, hold your place in Philemon, but I want you to get the book of Colossians. And notice as you go backwards, you know, we've studied Titus and Timothy and Thessalonians, and then you come back to, and I was working backwards, to the book of Colossians. There's a distance in your Bible between Colossians and Philemon, but there's not a distance in time. They're written at the same time, and that's one of the things that I'll eventually point out to you. But and I want you to have a place, a means of going to Colossians. And I kept looking for a paper there. So that you can come back to it. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says he was listing, you know, to put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercy and so forth. And then in verse 14 he says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's that expression of love that's a divine love when they talk about charity. But when he says above all these things put on the bond of put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, that is when you put on charity, that is going to be the completeness of your spiritual growth. And that's certainly when you read the book of Philemon, and it's interesting when you start connecting Philemon and Colossians, the things that are said in Colossians to like all the Colossian saints, one of those Colossian saints is the man named Philemon, and certainly Paul's counting on him to have that bond of perfectness, to be mature in the Lord, that love is not only in him and toward the saints, but will be expressed toward Philemon. And so you're when you look at the book of Philemon, you're talking about the love and the grace of God, not just to man, but the love and the grace of God in the believer, and particularly here in Philemon, who's really a testimony of what all believers ought to be, perfect and complete in Christ. Go back to Philemon. As soon as you start reading the book, you're introduced to three important characters that are in the book of Philemon. Certainly it starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, And there's going to be other people named. I'm not so much interested in the fact of Timotheus being mentioned with him, except what that'll connect in your mind later. But certainly Paul, as you go through this, Paul has a request. So you start out with, in this book, with the first person is Paul, recognizing and understanding that Paul, when he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that Paul is also the apostle of the Gentiles. And when Paul writes to him, he could write to him as an apostle down below when he said that he could be much bold. Rather than doing that, he's writing as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, as a brother in Christ, as a fellow laborer in Christ, even a hint of a fellow soldier in Christ, and asking something of Philemon. But you start out with Paul, and don't, you know, when Paul starts that epistle, we realize who Paul is, that he's the apostle of grace. Then we're introduced immediately to Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So when you get to realizing that there's a church that it's mentioned at the end of verse 2 that's meeting in his house, and you begin to understand that Philemon, in order to have a house that big and the things that are going to be written about him, Philemon is probably a pretty wealthy man. But whether or not you understand or agree with the wealth part about it, Paul calls him a fellow laborer in the ministry. And so we're talking about in the ministry of grace. And that's why when you read in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house refers back to Philemon. And so Philemon has a church, a house big enough to hold an assembly in where the saints at Colossae. And what you'll see in here is that Philemon lives in the city of Colossae, has a church in his house, and he's probably, you know, whether they it's not actually officially stated that he's an elder, but he's as a fellow laborer in that church and in that ministry, he's either an elder or certainly someone very important to the church at Colossae. And like I said, he lived in Colossae, and the fact is remember when we studied the book of Colossians itself, that Paul said that when he writes chapter 2 there, how he, how did he say that? I'll read it to you. Colossians 2, he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are Laodicea and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That when we studied the book of Colossians, Paul had not been to the city of Colossae. When we studied that, we saw how that the book of the church at Colossae and Laodicea is actually an outshoot from the three-year ministry that Paul had at Ephesus, where he was teaching in a school daily, and then kept teaching for over 3 years. And that as a result of that, people who had met Paul at Ephesus went back to different cities and started assemblies there. And so Philemon, good chance is that we know he didn't meet Paul at Colossae, but so he probably met Paul at Ephesus, was somehow influenced by Paul's teaching at Ephesus, so most likely he was there, went back home, and whether it was he or someone else, he certainly opened his home to a church there at Colossae. So he's not only a leader, the church is in his house, and his connection with Paul probably goes back to that time Paul spent at Ephesus. And so he begins and at least allows ministry to be conducted in his house. And the point of all this, in his wealth, he apparently had slaves. And this idea that what he's writing Onesimus about and sending Onesimus back, you kind of read through here, and it's not hard to see that Onesimus had been there and had left. And Paul meets up with him, actually led him to the Lord, and he's sending him back to Philemon and making a request to Philemon because apparently Onesimus was a slave and now is being sent back and Philemon's the master. And so it just kind of adds to the understanding of his wealth and now the fact that the runaway slave is being returned. Now we'll talk more about that because that's what the book is about. But the other thing about Philemon himself, when you look at verse 2, and I already pointed out to you that when it says the church in thy house, that everything said here centers around Philemon, so that when he says in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, that is most likely Philemon's wife. And then when he says, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, Archippus would be Philemon's son, because all of them are associated with the household of Philemon. So Archippus, he has a special title as well. He's called a fellow soldier. If Philemon is a fellow laborer, and really, when you think about it, if he's a rich man, he's a hardworking man. He's earned his money through work. He's a laborer, and now he got saved, and he's using his house, his energy for the Lord, so he's a fellow laborer. Archippus is a fellow soldier. A little bit more than a laborer, he's in the fight. And we've been reading a lot about the good fight of faith as we went through Timothy and even into Titus. So Archippus is in the ministry too, but more so in the sense of a soldier, fighting the good fight of faith. And so we have Paul as the main character, Philemon, another main character. There's all these side characters as well. But then the third one is Onesimus. And Onesimus, like we said, just by reading here, it being returned and all, looks like he's Philemon's runaway slave. He looks like he's a convert. Paul calls him his son. He's a convert of Paul when Paul was in Rome. And that's Paul. He's writing this as a prisoner. And then he talks about in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be, I'm back in Philemon, verse 8, wherefore I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. I just keep reading. It's in the next verse. That which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee, being as such as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out as a prisoner, reminds him he's a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. That's where he runs into Onesimus and then sends Onesimus back. So that Onesimus is a new believer. And as he's reminding Philemon, he's not just someone that was profitable to you. Now he's a brother because he's now saved. So that's Philemon coming back as a new convert, as a brother in Christ. Now, I want to talk about the connection of the book of Colossians with the book of Philemon. If you look over in Colossians chapter 1, and we've been through these, but remember Epaphras, who was mentioned as a fellow prisoner in Philemon, verse 23, is talked about in Colossians 1, verse 9, where it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras came from the city of Colossae over to Rome and is letting Paul know how the saints at Colossae are doing. Paul's never been there. He knows of them. And after he hears how he's doing, he's writing them that letter. When you go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. No, that's not what I wanted. Wait a minute. I know it's going to be at the end too, but I want to save the statement about Archippus. It's in verse, it's right there in front of my face. What'd you say?
You did a couple of times when I
talked. Okay, 12, yes. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, that's the one to get that, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, anyhow, you see the connection of Epaphras as a minister of the saints at Colossae, and how he is there at Rome visiting Paul and sends greetings in this letter that Paul is sending. Now, when Paul sends this letter, there's a group of men that are with him, and if you look up at verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and servant in the Lord, whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So it's really clear that Tychicus is traveling from Rome to the Colossian saints with this letter to the Colossians, and with him is traveling Onesimus. Well, that's so you see that what's going on here is connected to what Onesimus being sent back to Philemon, and Philemon lives in that city of Colossae there, and so Tychicus and Onesimus are on their way back. And when they're on their way back, when we study Colossians, what I pointed out to you is when they came back, they're carrying three letters. When you read chapter 6 of Ephesians, something like verse 21, it talks about Tychicus will let you know all of our state. So the Ephesians saints are receiving the letter of Ephesians, and Tychicus is delivering that to Ephesus. If you looked at a map, if he's coming from Rome, he would hit the seaport of Asia, go right into Ephesus, leave the city, leave them their letter of called the Book of Ephesians, the Epistle of Ephesians, and then he would just travel further west until he came to Colossae, and there he's going to deliver the letter of Colossians, and have it read in the church that's at Colossae. But then he's got a special letter for Philemon, and that's the letter of Philemon. So that those are all, they're in conjunction. You see the connection of Philemon travel with them. You also see the connection of the companions. If you read in chapter 4 when Paul is talking about those that are with him, for instance in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. He goes on listing several names. And when you read the end of Philemon, that verse 23 and 24, where it says, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Those are the same people that he mentions over there in Colossians chapter 4. So you realize that Colossians and Philemon were written at the same time from the same place, being delivered at the same time. And that's so that you get the understanding that the church, one at least one of the churches that are meeting in the city of Colossae, meet in Philemon's house. And then that phrase that when you read in Philemon there about Archippus, and he calls Archippus a fellow soldier. Well, the reason he's a fellow soldier, look at Colossians chapter 4 in verse 17. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So Archippus, when he calls him a fellow soldier, he's in the ministry. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if Epaphras was always laboring with them and for them at Colossae, but he's now in Rome, well, who's doing the teaching and the work of the ministry there at Colossae in his absence? Well, at least one of those people is Archippus, who is Philemon's son. So Philemon has a house, and he uses his house to allow the saints to meet in that house, and his son is in the ministry there doing the teaching. And so all that is taking place in the city of Colossae, and the purpose of connecting those books is to see that Philemon is in that city, and that when you compare that, it's interesting to me. And I did this when we studied the book of Titus. Why is it that the book of Philemon doesn't follow the book of Colossians? Why is it that you go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which is an Acts epistle that Paul wrote during the book of Acts, then he writes, we talked about 1 Timothy and Titus when he's away, but the books don't follow 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. When we studied Titus, we saw a reason that the book of Titus would follow 2 Timothy in the details of what it covers. And then all of a sudden you come to this book of Philemon, which is written, it's a prison epistle written at the same times of Ephesians and Colossians, but it's found the last of Paul's epistles. And the reason for that is the book of Colossians is a book that takes the truth of God's grace that Paul is the apostle of and teaches it to us in a very practical way. It's like a fitting book that would be the conclusion of the apostle of grace ministry. You see grace alive and at work and in action in this man's life in this city of Colossae. So I get back to that. I kind of said that a little bit ahead of time. But that it tells you that the purpose of the book centers around the grace of God in the life of this particular person, Philemon. And when we talk about Onesimus again, and we keep emphasizing the fact that he is a runaway slave, look again at Philemon, where in verse 11 he says, in which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So he was profitable. He was with Philemon, and in his running away would certainly cause him to be unprofitable. But Paul says he's now profitable. Interesting that's his name. Onesimus means profitable. But Paul says he wasn't. There was a time he was unprofitable to you, and certainly someone who's a rebellious person, like a runaway slave would be, he would be unprofitable. But there's been a change with that conversion. Down in verse 15 it says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." Because now as he comes back as a believer, there's more. He's not just going to be profitable for you financially in this life, but he has an eternal purpose in life now. Verse 16 explains, "Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So you see the emphasis there about the change because he's now saved, and how you ought to think about him differently. And it's not just in the flesh, it's not just physical prosperity to you to have him, but spiritual prosperity because he's in the Lord and for the work of the ministry's sake. Verse 18, for it says, "If he hath wronged thee or owest thee aught, put that to my account." So when you kind of put all that together, it looks like Onesimus was a runaway slave who eventually gets caught, as you see, but who Paul is now returning back, and he's now saved, and he's asking Philemon to think about him in a different way, and realizing that he is now profitable, and that even to the point that when he ran away, the chances are is that he, not only as a slave, he was owned by Onesimus, so that's, in slavery days, that's considered property. So there's a loss of property there, but it almost looks like he probably stole some things when he left, or owed somehow a Philemon, and Paul makes the statement, "If he's wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that to my account." And that verse 19, "I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it." So Paul writes him out an IOU, and those are the things that make it pretty apparent that Onesimus was a slave who had run away, and that Paul then wins him to the Lord. Now, in verse 8, it says, Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the age, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So everything Paul said from verses 1 to 9, we're preparing Philemon to hear the things that Paul has to say in behalf of Onesimus. And he says, "I beseech thee," and he calls him my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, just a little side note. Did you notice on Sunday when I was talking about regeneration? I've always heard regeneration means to be a new birth. And there is, I'm a little bit hesitant to say, you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But I was looking up last week for another reason, all the verses where Paul talks about begotten. And I realized, just like in this verse, it says, "whom I have begotten in my bonds." You know, if you're begotten of God, that you wouldn't want to take that credit away from God. Paul says, "I have begotten." When Paul talks about the Corinthians and him being a father to them, he's talking about his work of evangelism, of bringing the gospel to them, and they got saved because of... He's not saying you're born of God. He's not saying you're born again. Well, he says, I begot you. He's not talking about being born of the Spirit. He's talking about them getting saved and as a result of his ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So anyhow, when I think about regeneration, I think about the fact that you're a new creation in Christ rather than a born-again believer in Christ. And we know John uses that term, but I've seen it here again and just thought I'd throw that out. But the point is in verse 10, that somehow Onesimus, if he's a runaway slave, apparently what takes place, and it's, you know, we talk about people traveling. If you're familiar with the map, Rome's quite a distance away. I mean, it's like you got to go from Asia over into Macedonia and then over another sea into Rome to get, you know, that far away from Ephesus. And Philemon apparently had escaped that far if he was a runaway slave. And for one reason or another, whether he was caught as a slave or got in trouble in Rome, whatever it is, it looks like Onesimus was arrested, thrown in jail. And there in jail, the Apostle Paul, that's why he said, I've begotten in my bonds, that there in jail, he meets the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wins Onesimus to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he gets saved. What I don't know, and it's just curious to me, how Paul says, where's that verse? Verse 12, whom I have sent again. Well, if he was arrested by Rome, how would Paul have this authority to send Onesimus back? Unless Paul is just that well recognized in the prison in Rome that when he says, look, this prisoner's got to go back, and whether they have a legal escort or not, I don't know. Paul says, I'm sending him back. And he's trusting Onesimus to go all the way back, not to run away when he leaves here. But anyhow, when Paul says, I begot my bonds, it looks like he got arrested, met Paul in prison, got saved, and now Paul has some kind of influence to send him back. Could have happened maybe another different way, but at least you see the connection there of who Onesimus is and what this book is about and why Paul now is sending him back there. And then when Paul now is sending him back, he writes this personal letter to Philemon. But look again at verse 8 and 9. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, Paul's an apostle. He could have written in a way that he would say, okay, here's what you got to do now that he's your brother in Christ. But Paul's not going to do that. He's going to write, he says, yet for love's sake. And he's going to trust the love and the grace of God that's in a spiritual man like Philemon to know how to handle the return of Onesimus properly by the grace of God as a brother. He says, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being as such a one as Paul the aged. So you see Paul getting near the end of his life here, even calling himself aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he's sending Onesimus back. And as when you read what potential that a runaway slave being returned to his master, that the penalty of that is the master has every right to put him to death. He could actually kill Onesimus for being a runaway slave. Or he could actually cripple him to teach him a lesson, make sure he can't run away again. So in the flesh, these are, at least that's what's recorded, of what a person under the Roman law, an owner of a slave, would have the possibility of treating a person coming back. But Paul's going to count on the grace of God in this man's life. And you're going to see the grace of God in action in this man's life. And Paul, when I say count on it, Paul has to trust the fact that when he tells Onesimus, now go back here, that he's going to trust the grace of God in Philemon to do what's right. But not only did he have to do that, Onesimus has to, and he's a young believer, trust that the grace of God in his master is going to do things right. Otherwise, you know, he would just take off again, especially if you thought your life was at stake. So they're going to trust the grace of God to work in the heart of the believer. So that's why you see this epistle at the end of Paul's epistles, because after everything Paul taught about grace, now here's grace in action. And so what you see it at the end of Paul's epistles, that it's a not historically, chronologically in order, but that this epistle follows all of Paul's epistles because it's going to put in life situation the truth of God's grace. Paul has already taught the gospel of grace. Paul started out, like in the book of Romans, revealing the mystery of God's grace to mankind, starting out talking about salvation by grace, learning that we have a new identification and life in God's grace. In the book of Romans, even the dispensation of grace is taught to us, the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles in his grace. That even at when you study the book of Romans, and then you get to that last part of the book of Romans, and we started seeing how Paul says, I beseech thee therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you start learning about grace motivation. In the book of Romans, and then the epistles that follow the book of Romans, you learn about the exceeding grace of God. Those prison epistles, God's calling for us, seating us in, with Christ in heavenly places, and looking forward to the time that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's all the grace of God that's taught in Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Then Paul's epistles continue and starts giving us the instruction and the structure and the purpose of the local church. And that's what we went into 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that the institution of the church was established for the edification of the saints and also for the protection of the saints, and as well for the evangelism of the lost. Do the work of an evangelist. And we talk about even Titus's responsibility on the island of Crete there. And so then after we've learned all those things, then we finally come to this final epistle about God's grace in the book of Philemon. And we, not just Philemon, are being called upon to put God's grace into action in our lives and toward others. And so that it stands as a testimony to us. Now, just a few things, and we'll cover, like I say, next time a little bit more of the unique verses and how Paul condenses such truth in some small verses here. But when you look at this book, look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and notice this, and the church in thy house. Now, I kept emphasizing there's a church in his house, but this epistle is also written to the church that's in his house. So that what Paul is saying to Philemon, and wanting Philemon to look at Onesimus in a different way, and to be gracious to Onesimus, it's not just something for Philemon to put into practice in his life. It's for the church, the body of Christ, to put into practice in their life. And so that's why it's also to the church that's in his house. And then in verse 3, it says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Paul, in all of his epistles, adds that right at the very beginning, because it stands out to be a fact that Paul, as the apostle of grace, is extending what God is extending to all men in the dispensation of grace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God has extended grace to us, Philemon, now it's your opportunity to extend grace to Onesimus. But what also stands out in my mind about this is not only is God's grace extended to us, it's from God, and what does he say? Our Father. So you are a child of God. I didn't want to take away that part by talking about taking away the born again part. You are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then God becomes our Father. And when God, our Father, extends grace and peace to us, someone who would want to please their Father would act as their Father would act and extend grace and peace. So it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon's not the Lord. You're not the Lord. Nobody's the Lord. And that's really when you get down to there, Paul beseeching him. He doesn't even take lordship as an apostleship over him. He's going to beseech him rather. And so when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one we want to honor and do what the Lord would have us to do. So when you think about what this epistle is about, and then that introduction, it becomes more personal, more meaningful of what Philemon's being called on and what the church, the body of Christ, is called on to do as we come to this last of Paul's epistles. And as we said, Paul could have charged him as an apostle, but in those verses down there in verses 8 and 9, he could have enjoined him. Enjoin actually means I could have ordered, I could have commanded. But he says, but rather for love's sake, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. And so Paul is going to, he's going to risk trusting the grace of God. And you know, it's a strange way to say that, but you can trust the grace of God. You can risk it. And Paul's going to do that. And rather than enjoining him, he's going to beseech him, which means to invite, to ask, to entreat, and see if he will do what Philemon asked him to do. If Philemon will respond and do what Paul's asking him to do in behalf of Onesimus. Now that's what God, you know, I said, Romans 12, I beseech you by the beseech thee by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God in his grace does for us. He doesn't command us, although there is commands in Paul's epistles. But you take the doctrine of grace that you've been taught and all that God has made you and given you in Christ, and then based on that truth, is going to trust the grace of God to work in your life, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul beseeches several times, even the Corinthians, he beseeches them in 2 Corinthians, well, in chapter 5, verse 20, he's actually beseeching lost. We beseech thee in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So it's to extend that grace of God to others. Well, two things just that I want to get out before we're done here. Look down in verse 21, because when we talk about risking and trusting the grace of God to operate in Philemon's life, we'll talk about how that will be and how it happens. But in verse 21, Paul says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, he's trusting that grace of God, and he's confident that Philemon, a spiritual man, having the grace of God operating in his life, will not look at himself and just in the flesh and Philemon in the flesh, but look at this as a spiritual situation, act the way that he's supposed to act, and as a result, he will do more than Paul's even asking. Well, Paul didn't really come out and say, he just says to receive him, but that means that not only will Philemon not kill him, Philemon will not cripple him, that Philemon will receive him as a profitable servant and a laborer in spiritual matters with him as a brother in Christ. But when you see that, more than I say is that he'd realize that Philemon is God's free man. And what more could he do except for give Philemon freedom from slavery? And we're liberated by the grace of God, and he's trusting Philemon will not only treat Onesimus right, but will even do more than that. And what else could be more than just totally giving him total liberty and treating him as a fellow brother in Christ and a laborer in the ministry and work there in Colossians in the church that's there in his house. Well, let me just end with this for today. When you read this book, and we just read it, what was Philemon's answer? We see Paul asking, being confident, and it just ends. And, you know, like when you're watching a story, sometimes you watch a story like that, and you realize when it ends that, oh, it's just going to end happily ever after. It's going to be just like what Paul thought. And certainly when you read this book, you're going to trust the grace of God that it did end that way. But it doesn't say that because it's really not important what Philemon did. This book is not sitting here just to tell us about Philemon. This book here is to talk about God's grace that needs to operate in our hearts. How we're to react toward a young believer, maybe even a young believer who has offended us. How we're supposed to react. So the question isn't, what did Philemon do? It's, what would you do? And better yet, what will you do? Because in the ministry with the saints, you're going to have opportunity to practice forgiveness one to another and allow the grace of God to work in your heart. And so the real question is not about Philemon, it's about you, and not what would you do, but what will you do? And we'll look a little bit closer at some of the things that I left out even as we were looking at this review. But read it again and just be blessed by the fact that there is no doubt that when I think of Paul's epistles and we talk about our study after Acts, that I kept thinking and saying from the very beginning that Paul's epistles are in a particular order for our benefit, for our edification, and it ends with a practical application of everything Paul ever taught. And even in more detail than what we just said in an overview of Philemon here. So we'll look again at this once or twice again before we're done. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this book, and we thank you for the fact that we're given an example of what a man ought to do just from what Paul writes to him and beseeches him regarding. And Father, we know that Philemon did what was right, but the prayer is that we might do what is right, that we might allow the things that all of Paul's epistles have taught us about your grace given to us and the identity that we have in your Son and what this dispensation of grace has taught us about your mercy toward us, and then certainly allow that to be something that works in our heart and our mind to make decisions in this life about others and about our actions in the world that we live in, that we might be a testimony of your grace to others and to the world around us. And we pray as we read it again that we'll think of ourselves as we think of these statements given to Philemon, and that we'll think about your love and your grace and what you've given us in Christ and how he said, I will pay, and he has paid. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.